Good evening. This is one of my favorite nights of the year. My name is Curtis Corcoran. I teach first graders with my wife, Beth. I think she started about 10 years ago. This is my eighth year doing it. One of the things about first grade, it's the year that kids, for the most part, learn to read. And so what better time than to put the Word of God in their hands? And so a lot of the kids come into first grade not knowing how to read, and almost every one of them leaves first grade knowing how to read. And then in second grade, I know one of the things Darla does is she practices looking up verses and finding them and really digging in to the Word of God. So one of the things Trinity has been faithful for so many years to do is to put the Word of God in the first graders' hands. And so that's what we're doing tonight. Just a little kind of information about what we do in first grade. We spend the year grounding the kids really in the first few chapters of Genesis. So we start with creation, we work our way through, and then we spend a fair amount of time with Moses. And we take the holidays, Christmas and Easter, and we really dig into what Jesus, his birth, and then his crucifixion and resurrection. But we try and ground them in the promises of God with what happened in Genesis. Genesis is so important just culturally, right? Having that down and learning that. And so we incorporate a lot of songs. We do a lot of just reading the word and then narrating that back. And every year is different. I think we've got a bunch of kids this year who love crafts. So I know Beth is super excited about that. So tonight I'm going to introduce the kids, and then Pastor Ronnie is going to do the presentation. And so kids, remember, we're going to come in here, and then Miss Kathy is going to do a picture real quick, all right? So first up is Mark Hale. All right, Miss Chloe. Madeline. All right, Jojo. Miss Ree. Andrew, switch to the boys here. All right, Adler, come on up. All right, Mark, come on up, Mark. Ethan, come on up. All right, Vine.
And children, and let's pray and pray for their homes and for them as well. Father God, the greatest gift is the Lord Jesus. Second only to that is your holy word. And so, Lord, with that spirit that you gave it to us out of love, and that we would follow it, know you, know what we were created for, be able to serve you in this life and live in the next life with you. So in that spirit, we give your word to these children. We pray they would be exceptional by your grace, and that they would follow you, and we would hear in many years to come that they would be faithful servants wherever you send them, wherever they are to stand for you, they would stand strong and tall. And they would rear families that would follow you. We pray for each home that's represented. And we know we battle the adversary, the evil one. So we pray for your protection over the homes. We pray that the mother and fathers would understand their adversary. They would rear their children both by experience, by teaching, and by example to follow you. We love you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's good to see all of you. And I ask you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 9. And our series is Satan and His Devices and His Demons. Satan and His Devices and His Demons. And last week we said that second only to God in prominence and description and presence in the Scripture is Satan, or the one we call devil or goes by many, many names. And the relationship of God and man is not complete when we think about it without understanding the place of the holy angels, which we studied for a number of weeks. And if you have not ever studied that, I encourage you to go back and listen, because it will help you through this series. And demons. So when you think about, so God, the plan of salvation, second to that is Satan and what he's doing among men and women. So if you think of it in a simple term, God does things for us and Satan does things against us. That's the dividing line. And it's even when something is done against us to hurt us or to stop us or destroy our marriage and all, we ask first what? Why is God? We ought to ask first, if it's against us, Satan is the one doing it. We ought to know that. It's not God. God is doing for us. And so we have to understand the battle lines. We're looking at his names, and we're trying to look at these and then look at them in a passage in which they appear, so you can see the name, what it means, and how it's played out in Scripture, and thus we can apply it to our real lives and with our children, our marriages, our churches, our jobs, and so forth. And remember that names in the Bible, they weren't just chosen because they were cute, but they expressed the essence of that being. So when Satan is given so many different names, and he has many, as we're learning, they are given to him to example his essence, to communicate to you something about his nature. And then you can see that played out in Scripture. So we looked, and the three that we saw, he is called Abaddon, and that's Hebrew. Apollyon is the Greek, and it means destroyer. And when you see things being destroyed, there is the sinfulness of man that can do that alone, but understand that Satan is behind it. He is orchestrating it. And when we studied angels, we saw that with nations and so forth, there are holy angels fighting for righteousness, and there are demonic ones fighting against righteousness. And in America, sometimes when we're looking at what's going on or we're voting, we see it just in human terms. But as believers, we ought to see it as spiritual terms, that behind the evil that's trying to be promoted is Satan, and behind the good and the righteous is God and untold numbers of angels. So Abaddon, he is a destroyer, destroys marriages, lives, children, churches, countries, everything. He is also called the accuser, and he makes charges against us day and night standing before God. So he's always accusing us, and he may say, just like he did with Job, so-and-so, they love you, Deborah loves you, or Dave loves you, but really it's just because you've done things for them. You just take that away and they'll curse you. And God says, all right, You can have them, but he sets limitations. And so rather than being mad at God, we ought to understand we may be in that season of spiritual warfare where literally before the halls of hell, we are standing for God in something like Job. And then he's called the adversary, and that is that he is an active, hostile enemy. He is active, he is hostile, and he is an enemy. So when you know someone, whether it's at work or somewhere else, or you're in war, and we know that this is an active, hostile enemy, we keep our eyes on them, we stay ready for them, we are in combat mode, we are in DEFCON 4, we are ready. We ought to do that all the time because we have an active and a hostile enemy that is against us, and he has literally the forces of hell. We don't know how many demons, but they're untold demons to use against us. And listen, our fallen sinful nature gravitates to the things of Satan. So we have a fallen nature that fits this fallen world and fits the fallen angels and fits the fallen Lucifer. So we gravitate to him. It is only by walking in the Spirit with the armor of God and in prayer and following Christ do we gravitate to God. But our natural inclination is towards the things of Satan. So let me start with the other names that we're walking through and give you some passage that you can see that. The next one is he is called the angel of the bottomless pit. The angel of the bottomless pit. In chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss." So this is talking about these that are in the pit. And the pit is the word abyssos in the Greek. So sometimes it's just transliterated into the English and you have the abyss. That's a transliteration, meaning they brought the letters over rather than a word that's equal to it. So that's the word. It would just be pronounced abyssos, spelled a little different in the original. But sometimes it's translated pit. And so there is one that is the angel of the abyss, and that would be Satan. Look in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now let me just set the background here. You remember you have the tribulation, which is 7 years long. It is divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. And in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist sets up an image of himself in the temple. The first 3.5 years, he's been a diplomat. He's brought much peace to the world, solved a lot of problems. But in the middle of the tribulation, he demands that he be worshipped as God. And the false prophet calls people to follow him. And he sets up an image of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. And you'll see when we get into Matthew chapter 24 exactly when this happens. And Christ tells the Jews to flee to the mountains. When you see what Daniel called the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation is this image. We used to call it a statue. We just knew that he set up some kind of image. But now, with these sophisticated holograms, I don't know if you've seen them, but you literally are looking at them, and you can't tell the difference in that and the real thing. It's really weird. There's one commercial that has a whale coming out of the stage with all of the water in there, and you just can't tell that it's just a hologram, an image. So they, if you saw them years ago, they weren't as sophisticated as they are now. But when he does that, it's known as the abomination of desolation. That divides the two halves. And Jesus said, flee to the mountains. And when that happens, he says, then there will be tribulation that has never been nor shall ever be afterwards. That's the last half of the tribulation. Chapter 9 and verse 1 happens at the changing from the first half to the last half. So verse 1, of chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So that word pit is the same word as abyssos or abyss in verse 11. So this angel came from heaven, and he was given the key, and this is talking about Satan. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So you can see this is just a cosmological, a catastrophic event that's happening, and it's the earmarking like the image in the temple, this at the center are the changing of the tribulation to the great tribulation. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their heads, on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. So there's this event that's at the middle of the tribulation and ends the first part and starts the second, and it coincides with the image being set up in the temple. And it is this angel that comes down to earth, and he is thrown down to earth, and he opens this pit, and out of this pit come these beings that are described in all of these ways. Now, they're not little scorpions, but that is the description that is given them. So, who are these beasts or beings that come out? I want you to back up to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Really, just back up to verse 26 for just a second. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he, meaning Jesus, came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. Remember, when you're possessed by a demon is different than being badgered by a demon, harassed by a demon, tormented by a demon in the sense of harassment and so forth. It means you are controlled by them. That's the word possess, or when it says he has a demon. The demon takes over your vocal cords, your behavior, everything. They're in charge. So you always find when it's a true demon possession that whether it's the apostles or Christ, they address not the person, but the demon. So forget what you're seeing around you today. Just look to the scripture. It's always addressing the demon because that's the one in charge. So it says, when he came out of the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with a demon and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tomb. So they're just controlling him and he's doing things that are so abnormal. Seeing Jesus, he cried out, meaning the demon cried out, and fell before him and said in a loud voice, so he's screaming and hollering at Christ, see? What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? So they know exactly who he is. There is no doubt. Verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So these people have superhuman strength. But notice the demon is driving him into the desert. He's not in charge. So always remember the demon takes charge when you are possessed. In verse 30, And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Remember, he's speaking to the demon, not the person. And he said, "What is your name?" And he says, "It is Legion." And that means thousands, many. So what you've learned there, demons are not spatial. Angels are not spatial. So if you have marbles or anything, humans or chairs, we can only put so many in a space because they are spatial. Each of them takes up X amount of space. In a totally different dimension than we, angels and demons are not spatial in that sense. Apparently, they don't do that. You can get as many in there as you want. I don't know what the limit is, but this one had thousands of demons in him. So a legion was actually 12,000, but we may just be using it generally. Just, we are thousands. That's our name. Verse 31, they, now he moves to the plural, meaning all these angels, these demons, they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So when they're talking to Christ, "What business do we have with you?" Jesus said, "Who are you?" He said, "We're thousands." And then they said to him, "Have you come to command us to go into the abyssos?" Same thing we saw in Revelation chapter 9. So notice they're aware of this place. They're aware of it being there. And they know that probably some are there. They do know that, but you can imply that from the wording. Let me just read a couple of other things here. "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter into the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." So why did they implore him to let them go in to the swine? Well, sometimes when it's taught that demons have to be embodied. So therefore, if they were going to leave this body, they needed to be in another body. But I don't think that's the answer, because the swine killed themselves. And so the demons had to go somewhere else. What I think is that they didn't want to be cast into the abyssos, the pit. And so Jesus cast them into the swine, who took them into another pit. But it wasn't the final pit. So they would rather go in there and drown the swine and them go underwater and come up and leave than they would to be cast into the abyssos. The other thing, just on a side note, it's very important to notice that Jesus did not even hesitate a second to save one human's life and sacrifice thousands of swine. Not a millisecond. Don't ever buy into, in any sense, that animals are like humans, or humans are animals, and animals are worth as much as a human. Get rid of our sentimentality. When we're thinking this way, we have to think biblically. One person created in the image of God, and Jesus cast those demons into the swine, knew all the swine would die, and he didn't even hesitate to liberate one human being. So there they are going into this, not wanting to go into the abyssos. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. So we know there are these beings in there. We know that they come out in the middle of the tribulation. We know that these in the Gospels, demons, knew about this place and knew that they could be cast in there, but they didn't want to be. They did not want to go there. So when you come to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse Well, backing up to verse 1 to give you the flow of the passage, he's warning against false prophets. And he said, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Notice it's sensuality they're following, not spirituality. They're speaking to the flesh, in other words. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you, make merchandise of you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He's not saying they were predestined to that judgment, but he's saying God spoke to this judgment long ago, and anybody who does it stands under judgment, and they know that. And that's what Enoch preached. Was judgment, according to Jude. Now in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who, when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So that's another term for the pit. It is the pits of darkness. And you see the word translated hell. The normal word for hell, the true word for hell in the original is Gehenna. Sometimes the word Hades in the original is translated hell, and Hades just means the netherworld. So it's a more general term. But this is a different term, and it's only used here one time in the scripture, and it's Tartarus. And so it may be that Tartarus is a part of hell. It may be a separate place, but whatever it is, it functions as a prison. It functions like the Russian gulag. It's where you're sent. And so these are imprisoned, these angels who kept not their first estate in Tartarus, in this prison. Now, when they sinned, what was the time frame of that? Verse 5. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's when it happened. You say, well, maybe this is an event that didn't happen in time, what isn't recorded in the Old Testament. No, he just gave a context. He gave Noah. Now in verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And then verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot. So what you have is the context. These are events that the Jews would have known about. And they happened during the flood. So these are angels in Tartarus, in this divine gulag. They are bound there in darkness in this place called the pit. And the demons that are loose know about it, and they know some are there. And the reason they're there is because they kept not their first estate, we'll see in Jude, during the time of Noah. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Verse 18, to let you see the passage. So, when Christ died, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Dr. Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, says when you see spirits in that grammatical form that shows up in the original in this way, it always refers to angelic beings in the New Testament. So again, you have these angelic beings. They're said to be in prison. And Christ, when he was made alive in the Spirit, after the death on the cross, he went and he preached to them. So it's not humans he's preaching to. It's these angelic beings that are demons that are in prison, in Tartarus, in the pit. The word preach, there are different words for preach. One of them is the word euangelion, and that's to preach the gospel so you can be saved. But that's not this word. This word is the word keruso, and it means to proclaim. And so what Christ, it appears that he did when he was made alive in the Spirit after the crucifixion, in which he conquered all principalities. In verse 19, then he went and he proclaimed victory over these demons or these spirits who are in prison. So you clearly have angels that sinned during the time of Noah. They are in the pit. They're in the abyssos. The other demons that are loose, notice you have loosed demons and you have imprisoned demons in Tartarus. Not all demons are there and not all demons are loosed. So you have these two different groups of demons. And the ones that are loosed know about them, and their sin was in the days of Noah, and they are now in Tartarus, which is called a prison in the verse that we just read. So now turn back towards Revelation to Jude. And Jude refers to this same event. The same event. Look at verse 4. So Jude said, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but there was such a pressing issue, I had to put that aside. And so he says, verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, you know, sometimes you just want to tell the great things of God and what he's doing, but an urgency came on, a problem, a threat, and he had to address it. I felt necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. By the way, remember, Jude is written to a local church. They've crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. That is not predestined to that. They are marked out to be judged when they do this. You don't do these things without knowing God will judge you. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things. Now just pause right there. He's reminding them of something they already know. So that tells you these events happened in the Old Testament. They already knew it. It's not some obscure event like when Satan fell, and we don't even know anything about it except something happened. But this is something they're aware of. So he said, you already know this, but I'm going to take a moment and remind you. Now I desire to remind you, though you all know these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. So they left Egypt, they were delivered, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Somewhere between 2 million and 4 million people died and didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And Hebrews encapsulates that. So they knew this. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, they didn't stay in their designated proper abode, where God had given them freedom. But they didn't stay there. Now he's talking about demons. But abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There they are again. They're in eternal bonds. Are all demons in bonds? No. They're free. They're very active. But these are in bonds. They're bound. They're in prison, Peter says. They're in darkness. So they are in eternal bonds under darkness of the judgment of the great day. So there's some angels who sinned. It doesn't tell us where yet or how, but they sinned and they're in this prison. Verse 7. Just like. So he's making a comparison between verse 7 and verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels in verse 6. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way, you see? So verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, just as those in verse 6, angels, in the same way. So you're able to tell what verse 6 is talking about by knowing what happened in verse 7, and they all know it. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, the antecedent to these are these angels in verse 6, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So you see the word strange flesh? So there's the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, that means different of the same kind. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper, comforter. And that's allos, another of the same kind, like me. So he sent the Holy Spirit. But then there is the word translated sometimes different or another, and it's the word heteros. And we get heterosexual, see, of a different kind. And so what he's saying here, they went after flesh of a different kind, beings of a different kind. So when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, what you have are angelic beings coming in there, demons, wanting to have intimate relationships with humans, wanting to have of a different kind, a heteros. And he said in that same way the angels did it in verse 6, and that's angels going after human flesh. Sodom and Gomorrah, you had these humans coming to Lot wanting the angelic beings. So you had humans pursuing the angels, and in verse 6 you had the angels pursuing humans. So you see that? So the humans pursued in Lot's day these angelic beings, apparently very beautiful and so forth, and so they wanted them for intimate relationships, and they were going after strange flesh, flesh of a different kind, a heteros. And in verse 6, you have angels not staying in their own domain where there are angels or demons, but they're wanting to transgress that, and they did transgress it, and they stepped into the human domain. So now you know that these beings are angels, demons. They did not keep their abode. They crossed the line. They are in prison in the pit, the abyssos, and they are in darkness. And Jesus said that it was a prison. And in verse 1 and following in Revelation 9, that pit is opened up and these beings come out. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 6. And this is where all of this comes from. This is where it emanates from. And what you're getting is an insight into what Satan and demons will do if God didn't keep them in check. So if you think it's bad now, you're watching with countless angels battling demons, and God setting limits on what he will allow. But if he wasn't, they would go to the nth degree, and the horror we see today would be nothing compared to what they will do. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, of course, this is the beckoning of the flood that destroyed the human race except for the people on the ark. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to men, or to them. So daughters were born to men. Humans had humans. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, so notice, it's not just the sons of men and the daughters of men, but it's the sons of God and the daughters of men. They saw they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So they did it like renegades. But the phrase sons of God, Banaha Elohim, it is only used in the Old Testament of a created group. So it's used of Israel, I think, once, but it's used of angels 4 or 5 times. So it's used like in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and the sons of God came into the presence of God. Job chapter 38, verse 7, the sons of God. And there is very clearly speaking about angels. So these are fallen angels. They're called the sons of God. They saw that the women born to men were beautiful, and they wanted them, and so they married them. Took them to be their wives. And look what it says. Whomever they chose, they were in total control. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. So the Nephilim were there, see, and then the Nephilim were later. And where you get giants from is the King James translated that word giants. But the Nephilim could have been, if you'll notice in verse, that same verse at the end, if you have a New American Standard, it'll say mighty men. If you have an NIV, it'll translate it heroes. So these were known back then, that there were men, that they were great warriors, and they conquered places. And so many times they made them a god man. And so that's who the Nephilim are. The worst, I just heard, I didn't think I could hear it worse, but I have. I've heard the worst explanation of who the Nephilim are. I just heard it. Their prodigy or their offspring are globalists. All the globalists come from the Nephilim. Now, if you're trying to figure out what verse tells you that, it's not in there. You'd have to go to the people who believe that. That is a nutty idea. It has no biblical support. And I think globalism is wrong and demonic. It just not comes about, it doesn't come about the way they think. They just create these things. The Nephilim were warriors and mighty men, and sometimes heroes had won great battles, and they get this kind of demigod reputation. But that's not who the sons of God are. Some people do believe that these were embodied by demons. And so you have various versions, but I think these are demons who have come, and they have cohabitated with human women. And what they were doing, what Satan was doing, was trying to create an unredeemable race. Half human, half angelic. That's what he would do. He got so close that every thought and intention he says in that chapter, the next verse or two, of man was evil. Every thought, every intent. There had been either they had been created as this, or they had bought into it and accepted it, and it was an unredeemable race. You want to know why the flood was so severe to wipe out total planet Earth, all the humans? Is because if it wasn't, there wouldn't be a redemption of anybody. That's how far Satan got. And those demons transcended, stepped over their boundaries and did this, and God has put them in a special prison, and all the demons know it. And it is the message, you transcend where I say you cannot go, and I'll put you in Tartarus. And they all know it. And one day, these most vile and evil demons of all demons will be unleashed upon the earth, and you'll have a time that Jesus said there's never been a time like it, and there never will be.